Thank you, Hannah.
The reading today is Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that overcomes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enabled him bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
This has to be one of the most boring sermon titles ever, doesn't it? The Philosophy of Achievement. And I wrote it. I knew it was boring when Christine said to me, "You're doing what?" Husbands should always listen to their wives. But it's sort of encapsulates for me the problem that Oscar was having and the problem that we have. When I was at primary school, many years ago, even then they had a logo, they had a strapline, you know, they had a mission statement, although they didn't call it any of those things. It was simply aim high. And it was a shield with four colours, the four primary colours for the four houses. And the houses were named after, you know, venerable people. Rutherford, who, despite what Trump says, split the atom. Drake, you know, the Armada, Bowles. Grenville and Raleigh. Now, there'd probably be a lot of political debate as to whether they were politically correct figures these days or not. But anyway, you know, there was something to aim at. And then when I went to secondary school, we were forever being given certificates. And at the end of each year, there'd be a prize giving where you were given a certificate for, you know, progress in science. Or if you were really lucky, you'd get something really nebulous like general progress and, you know, making improvement, which sort of didn't really tell you anything. But then my secondary school was such that, as some of you know, Alan is actually not my first name, it's my middle name, and I knew things had reached a pretty pass when they had two lots of certificates for me because they thought I was two different people. When we used to go to school assemblies for our grandchildren in Surrey, they were forever giving out certificates for resilience. Resilience in maths, resilience in English. And I kept thinking, I could understand if Bear Grylls was giving this, and it was resilience on the mountaintop, but I never really understood what resilience in a curriculum subject really meant. And then in the last days of my working career, I have to admit, there were three letters that brought utter dread to me and was one of the reasons that hastened me on to retirement. CPD, Continuing Professional Development. Because it never ended. You'd no sooner do one bit of training than you were told you had to do it again and refresh and renew and revitalize. Well, no, it certainly wasn't revitalized. Continuing professional development. Now, in some ways, after what Luke was saying to us last week, in a way, the Christian walk is a continual walk of continuing professional development. But I don't want to go down that road. Not today, anyway. Paul begins with that first verse in this chapter. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, whatever happens, sorrow, grief, bereavement, tax forms, you know, things to do, whatever happens, dear brothers and sisters, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. And maybe this is the initial nub of where the problem for modern lives is. We've forgotten how to rejoice. We imagine that rejoicing is something you have to buy into, like if you have the right app on your phone or the right utility contract, you know, you'll rejoice, you'll be happy. But that's short-lived, isn't it? If you're buying energy, particularly gas and electric, one minute it's the cheapest tariff and the next minute it seems to be the most expensive. That doesn't bring lasting joy. And it's about safeguarding our faith. So really, Paul was saying, you know, as a church, you're facing pressures in life that are likely to steal your joy. That sort of, you know, looking over one's shoulder and sort of actually not being as joyful as maybe we feel others think we are. The awards, the applause, the victories, the credits of the past or the present are no longer relevant. They've been usurped. They've been continually refreshed by something else. Paul came to see that God wants us to walk in not victory, but obedience. And this is really difficult for us, isn't it? Because our natural innate response to any sort of race is that we want to do well. Okay, I may settle for second or third, but I still want to do well. I don't want to come last. I don't want to be the last person selected for the school team. But obedience is orientated towards God. V victory is orientated towards ourselves. And there are times when God says, you don't need to come first. You don't even need to run in this race if you're obedient to me. And it's this sort of orientation, this way of looking, like Oscar was not in the suitcase in front of me, but over there on the piano. It's this orientation that calls us to look forward, not back, to the finishing line, not back over our shoulders, to the start line. Because when we look back towards the start line, what do we see? We see our previous mistakes. We see the things we regret having said or done. We see the disappointments in life. We see the perceived failures. Events the world perceives as failure. No, we are called to look forward. I think one of the most popular kitchen devices, probably these days, is the microwave. My parents-in-law had a microwave before we did, before my parents did and before we did, and it was huge. It was clunky, it was noisy, and it wasn't really very quick, it was quite slow. But we love microwavable success. Follow a few instructions and get instantly rewarded. Except when you boil the custard over or the milk or something, you know. But we just love the idea of something simple. Do this, do this, do this, and bingo, it's done. Well, Paul reminds the Philippians that there are actually no shortcuts in the Christian experience. If you were thinking of a snakes and ladders board, there are no quick shortcuts to get to the end. Because what we need is perseverance. Like the crevice flower in a growing in a rock garden or on a cliff face, that needs great perseverance to survive the elements, the lack of soil and nutrients. Perseverance is actually the popular name for many a ship. In 1797, there was one launched in Virginia. She made one voyage as a whaler, leaving England in February 1820 for Peru. Then she was captured by pirates and later burnt. There was another ship called Perseverance in 1799, built in Sweden, came into British hands in 1799, made one voyage, and then sunk. There was another ship called Perseverance in 1801, launched as an East Indiaman. She made seven voyages before she was sold to be broken up. The latest NASA robotic rover is called Perseverance, exploring Mars. And as of the 24th of January this year, it has been active on Mars for 1,436 Earth days since its landing. But how long will it go on for? We don't know. We need perseverance against pain, against doubt, against ridicule, against a lack of faith, against those nagging dark moments in our life history where we think, is it really true? Or is it all just some illusion? Thinking, planning, dreaming, hoping, even praying can just become empty without perseverance. Have you ever thought about Paul's life journey? You know, Paul has that, or Saul has that Damascus Road experience, says, wow, this is awesome, I'll change my name to Paul. Supposing it had stopped there, and he said, that's it, I've arrived. I am a follower of this new group called Christians. This is my Christian zenith. This is my peak. I've changed from all that was past to that which I am now, and that is the beginning, middle, and end. Well, for starters, Philippians wouldn't have been written, and you wouldn't have a sermon this morning. But do you see what I'm saying? Supposing he had just said, well, that's as far as I want to go. He pressed on, and let's make no doubt about it. It was not an easy press on. It required perseverance. It required dedication. It required a will to move forward. And Paul actually produces a fivefold plan for everyday living. Easy to remember when you think of a pentagon, but the details might be harder. But the whole point of this plan was about progress, not perfection. So I think you can instantly see the problem here for us, because often we think God's plan is all about perfection, not progress. God says, no, I want you to move on with me, but there will be times when you get it wrong, when you focus on the wrong things, when you look for worldly adulation of what you're doing and just get fed up that, you know, nobody appreciates that particular thing that you're doing. It's progress. It's moving slowly forward, but not necessarily, well, learning from our mistakes, I suppose you'd say. The second point that he makes is this: the past is over. Stop dwelling on the past, on what happened then, and keep looking ahead as to what will happen. And he doesn't just say, you know, minimize the past. He says, forget it. But what about us? You know, sometimes we do focus on our achievements, but we also focus on our failures. Forget that God's saying, that's not the important stuff. The important stuff is ahead of you. The Greek root of the word he uses here, forgetting, it's absolute and complete, and it's the term used for a runner who's passed another runner in a race. Once in front, the lead runner doesn't look back. He's forgotten what lays behind him and keeps his focus on the tape out in front. So often we look over our shoulders, and you know, we've all seen relay races, haven't we, where people look over their shoulder and then foul up receiving the baton from the next person. Looking behind is not a good idea. And thirdly, Paul says our future holds our hope. And sometimes we stop there, don't we? We say, oh, yeah, that's true, I know. You know, eternity with Christ, the promise of heaven, life eternal, life everlasting. I'll just wait. I'll just sit back and sort of do nothing in the meantime, or I'll just be patient. But that's not what Paul says. He says, you know that, so reach for it. Go out and grab it. Olympic chariot racers stood on a small platform and leant forward, straining to control balance and to control the horse. The driver of the chariot had to stretch themselves and, you know, work hard to win. What about us? Do we attempt to make at least deliberate progress with our lives? Or do we say, well, it's nothing to do with me, it's just up to circumstances and what other people say and do. I'll just sit tight, and you know, if somebody gives me a push, that's great, but otherwise I'll just stop here. Do we passionately pursue, now I'm going to use the word godliness, but in a way that instantly puts that concept in a box, and I don't like doing that, because some people say, oh, godliness is what, going to church or saying my prayers or doing my Bible readings. Well, godliness could also be volunteering or helping somebody or agreeing to meet with somebody or have a coffee with somebody or, you know, support somebody. Do we pursue demonstrating the love of Christ in the real world? Or are we only like that with our own fellowship and everybody else is, well, you know, that's nothing to do with me? The Christian life has been described as a passionate quest. Why does it so often seem like a leisurely stroll? A passionate quest. If you've ever seen children who suddenly realize perhaps there are conkers to collect or leaves to kick, you know, they're off, aren't they? You can't stop them. They're passionate about this quest of how many, you know, who can make the biggest pile of leaves, or who can kick up most, or who can collect the most conkers. Who can go highest on the swing? Why do we lose that sort of passionate enthusiasm for our faith? Why do we stop stretching? Why do we stop reaching for the prize? Swindle says that, you know, when we do stop doing those things, we end up in a peaceful alliance or passive coexistence with enemy forces. And that's the thing, isn't it? We know with the gospel there is no grey, but when we fall into that grey zone in the middle, we're either passionately for Christ or we're not. And when we fall into this grey zone of not being passionate and not searching and reaching out, we have this peaceful, passive coexistence with enemy forces. And before you know where you are, you're saying, oh, actually, I don't think I've got time to go to church today, or I don't think I've got time to do that, or give that person a call. I can't be bothered. Fourthly, Paul talks about a determined attitude, which we keep maintained. I'm not perfect, but I'm ready for the next lesson, my lesson, the individualized learning program that God has for me, a plan of progress, not perfection. If you've ever tried learning to ride a horse, you'll know that actually that's not a very easy thing to do, and it's probably fairly inevitable at some point you're going to fall off. But you have to decide, do you get back on and keep going, or do you just say, well, that's not for me? I'm health and safety warning. I'm not advising you all go out and try to learn to ride a horse. But you know what I mean. It's not about being perfect. It's about the progress. And then fifthly, a high standard is required, but it's not a solo event. Wouldn't it be daunting if everything that Paul asks us to do, that everything Christ calls us to do, we had to do on our own? Because instantly we'd feel totally overwhelmed. The focus shifts from me and I to all believers. Reread the passage Hannah read to us, and you'll see it in verses 12 and 14. It's about me and I, and 15 to 16 it moves on to all believers. Fellowship provides the comfort and strength to press on together. The power of the Holy Spirit enables and empowers us. We're not in this on our own. So let's say these words together, please. May the Father's hand keep us from stumbling. The footprints of Jesus give us confidence to follow. And the fire of the Spirit keep us warm and safe in our walk with God this day and every day.